Well, good morning. I want to welcome you here. I want to welcome Classics and Saturday Night and Northmont, a special welcome to you. I know it's packed up there because you live for this weather. Real quick, how many people here know Kirk Lathander on staff here? A lot of you know Kirk? Okay. Kirk calls me last night about 8:30, around 8:30, 9 o'clock, and I see his caller ID come up there and see his name, and I'm like, do I answer the phone? Do I not answer the phone? You know, Kirk's real passionate. I think he has something about missions. I could be on there till 10 o'clock or so. But I answer the phone because I love Kirk, and Kirk gets on. He's like, Doug, I got to tell you something. And I'm thinking, here we go. All right, so I just saw Son of God, and great movie. And it's a great movie to take your family to, for anybody else to see, take a friend to that you're talking to God about, you know, any of those things. Just really recommend it. And he said, so I just wonder if there's any way you could work it into your sermon somehow. So since I'd really already worked my sermon, I just thought, I'm just going to give it a little preview here at the beginning. So if you want to go see Son of God, Kirk Lathander gives it two thumbs up and thinks you should take a friend with you, okay? This past week, my wife was working back with the children at Northmont, and just at the end of the lesson, just a couple minutes left, but you could feel they're coming to the end of the lesson. You know how anytime somebody's speaking, you can come to the end of something. One of the little girls comes up, and she said, Miss Amy, are we done with God yet? And she said, yeah, we're about done with God. But you know, as she said that, I thought that was really funny, because children say some of the funniest things all the time. But I got a kick out of it, but I started thinking, that's kind of true in society today, though, isn't it? Isn't it kind of true that you kind of look around and you feel like a lot of people are just, they're done with God? You see it in our culture and the way things are going. Sometimes you even see it in our churches. Sometimes our church doesn't look any different than our culture. The culture is leading the church and the church isn't leading the culture. And we kind of feel like, we're kind of done with God. We'll just kind of do whatever feels good at this point. Or, you know, we'll lower the bar, allow other people to come and do whatever we need to do. But it just feels like we've kind of been done with God sometimes. And that kind of made me sad when I heard that, thinking, you know, I know she just knew the lesson was almost over, but is that the feeling, you know, that we're giving? Is that what we're portraying as believers? Today we're talking a little bit, David was saying, about finding freedom, and we're going to talk about that of Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, wherever that Bible is, it could be on your device, it could be an actual Bible. Just if you turn that with me, 61, 1 through 4, Isaiah. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for their display of his splendor. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. As we read through that, the prophet Isaiah had written this book. And in this book, he had written it for several reasons. One was the nation of Judah had strayed far from God, and he was calling them back to God. The other thing that he started to talk about was the prophecy of the coming Messiah, and that's what we're going to focus on today, is the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And in this, you see a lot of things like saying, you know, release them from, free them from, proclaim this. And you can tell that they're talking to an oppressed people who have felt some type of oppression. And the oppression, as we look at it, is kind of in a control or a bondage that stifles us from our God purpose. In other words, it keeps us from becoming what God has created us to be. And so it could be a lot of different things that keep us from God. But in here, he's talking about some specific things. If we talk about oppression, I think the Jews would be the first one to say they understood what oppression was, don't you? I mean, we know that they were oppressed with the Egyptians, and that was one of the biggest ones we talk about, is they were taken slaves. There are millions of them. And they were abused. Their women were sexually assaulted. Children were taken, put into places of slavery. Men were beaten and killed. I mean, they understood what it meant to be physically oppressed. And they were looking for a Messiah that would come and relieve them from physical captivity. But we've seen this all throughout history, too. We've seen it here in the United States, haven't we? I mean, not many years ago, we had slavery in this country, where some people were taken from their own country and brought and sold into slavery, where they lost all their freedoms, no different than the Jews. And they experienced some of the same, disrespect and inability to have freedom and to live a life and make choices that the Jews did. You know, not even long after that, we heard about 6 million Jews who were slaughtered by the Germans. They were oppressed. They had no freedoms. They were taken and treated like dogs. And even today, in this free country, in the United States of America, right here in the state, you realize that there's human trafficking that goes on right here in Dayton, Ohio. And people are sold not only into sex slavery, but they're sold into bondage to work for businesses, personal people, and their homes, and they're kept there. They have absolutely no freedom. So we still see oppression here today. But the question is, as we look through this scripture, it talks about people who are captives and they're being freed. So if there's a captive, that means that there has to be a captor. So who are we freeing people from? What are they finding freedom from? In Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, it says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Listen to that. You know, where you and I will look, and we see, and we look across the sea, overseas, and we see a radical group of people, and we're like, oh, wow, those are our enemies, and, you know, man, if we would just eliminate this people group, evil would be gone. But that's not true, is it? Because this even says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and these authorities of the spiritual heavenly realms. It's evil. And it goes on in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." It's telling us that we not only have an enemy who is dark and powerful, but this enemy is not just to oppose us, but to destroy us. I mean, this is not a kind enemy, is it? When you're talking about a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, he wants to destroy who you and I are. I mean, his enemy is God. And because he knows he can't defeat God, he looks at the very objects that God loves, and that's you and I. And he says, so if I can't defeat God, then I'm going to destroy the things that you love the most. And here we are. You know, as we realize, and we need to recognize too, I mean, I think as the church, we need to know who the enemy is, don't we? We need to be aware that there is an enemy out there. How do you fight an enemy that you don't even know about? Because it says, be strong and courageous. Put on the full armor of God. In other words, he's saying, you have to be suited up every day, because every day that you go out, there is a battle that you're going to fight. You know, the Roman army back then, they were a powerful army, but they didn't just walk around wearing their armor every day just to say, hey, look, I'm a Roman. They didn't do that kind of stuff. They put on their armor when they knew that there was a threat, or they might be in a place where there might be a threat, or when they went to battle. And that's the same thing with us. We need to look and say, hey, if God tells us to put on our armor, that means every single day we must be under attack. So we have to be ready. This is a war without question. And you and I can become the victims if we're not careful. If we're not alert and we don't know who we're fighting, we could fall prey and become captives. The question is, what are we finding freedom from? Is it just from the enemy? Or is it from something different? Because like David was saying during communion, we have to find freedom from sin, first of all. And once we find that freedom from sin, then we have the freedom to live out the lives that God has put out before us, and we'll live out our God purpose, which is an abundant life. But as we look at this, how are we going to find freedom? Well, in John 5, 1 through 15, there's a story about a paralytic. And this man had been paralyzed for 38 years. He was an invalid. And he would go down and sit by the pool of Bethesda every single day. In the pool of Bethesda, it was said that an angel would come, and when he would stir the pool, when it would be stirred, they would all run for the pool, and the first one to get in the pool would be healed of whatever it was that was afflicting them. And so Jesus comes along, and here's this man, having been a paralytic for 38 years, and he walks up to him, and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" Okay, think of this. You're the paralytic, okay? 38 years you have been in this position. And somebody walks up to you and says, "Do you want to be healed?" What do you say? Yeah, but do you say it louder than that? Or you just, yes. Yeah, I mean, you're excited, right? I mean, this guy says, "Do you want to be healed?" Yes, I want to be healed. And what does this man say? "Well, here's the problem, Jesus. You know, every time the pool's stirred, somebody gets in before me, nobody will help me." And he starts making all of these excuses about why he hasn't been down there. And he doesn't answer the question. And sometimes this is us, even in our captivity, even in our bondage, even being caught in this, we make excuses for the very things. And Jesus comes, he says, "Do you want to be healed of what's going on in your life?" And we're like, "Yeah, you know, I would, but man, you know, it's been a hard life for me. And I grew up like this, and my dad was like this. And so I don't know what to tell you." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Listen, pick up your mat and walk, go." And the man's healed. But that's not the end of it. The interesting part comes in verse 14, and it says, "Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" He's like, "Look, you've got your freedom from being a paralytic, but man, you got to change your life. You got to obey, or you're going to be going into something a lot worse than 38 years of being a paralytic." So that means you have to obey, repent, obey, so that you can live your life and have something more. But if you don't, it's going to be totally worse than what you were before. See, we can't make excuses for that sin. We got to accept what he gives us and then move on to live the life of freedom that he's allowed us. In John 3:16 and 17, it also kind of points to something else that we're finding freedom from. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," which is where we find our freedom, "that whosoever believes in him," that's the freedom part, "will not perish." See, wait a minute. He stops and he says, wait a minute. A lot of you stop and say, "Hey, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," that we find our freedom. We forget to read the part that says, "But there is a consequence if we don't believe." There's a consequence if we don't believe, and that's to perish. See, I want to make sure that we as the church know who our enemy is, and we know and understand the urgency of what the consequences are, because hell is a real place. And Jesus just said, God said, "I sent my Son so you don't have to experience that and don't have to perish." So know that there's an outcome for people who don't know me. So the urgency comes back to you and I. What are we freeing people from? Sin. So that they can have a life and have it abundantly. But we need to make sure that we understand that, so we live a life that's urgent and in God's freedom, that shows people that they also can be free. Sin, unfortunately, produces things that take us captive. And I'm sure you've seen people, maybe even you yourself, have been one of those captives of sin. And I know for me, I know I was. I know in my life, you know, I'd gotten caught up in a lot of things. And my sin was my very bondage. And until Jesus came and he said, "Doug, you want to be healed?" And I stopped making excuses. I'm like, "Oh, yeah. Yeah. I want to walk. I want to be free." And he freed me. And he'd have to come and tell me, "Hey, Doug, don't sin anymore. It's going to be worse," because I'd already lived that life and I knew how bad it was. But sometimes we take our eyes off of God and we forget, don't we? We forget that there's a real battle and a real war going on. Jared, our new Springboro pastor, he and I kind of snuck off one day and we went and we did a little campus pastor outing and we went and saw Lone Survivor. And it's about the SEAL team that goes into the Middle East, and they have a mission they're going on, and things get ugly and turn bad on them, and only one man makes it out. This is a true story. And these brothers fought beside each other the whole way, not leaving anybody behind, and one man survived. But we were talking as we left. We said, "It's amazing. It's amazing these guys, they didn't leave each other. They fought as a team." And it was amazing that one man even survived through this. But it was only because of their training, their intense training, to be able to fight this war that anybody walked out. And we started talking a little bit about, hey, this is the way the church is. You know, so many people come to the church, and sometimes this is it. This is all you see. You get Sunday morning training, and then you walk out into this world that the Lord tells us that there's a battle going on. You have your armor on. And part of that armor is knowing God, the Word of God, and being trained in that. And it'd be like going into the SEAL team and saying, hey, you want to join the SEAL team? Okay, here's all your equipment. Here's your rifle. Here's all your stuff. Hey, good luck out there. I'm not going to show you how to use it, but I hope it works out for you. You know, we wouldn't have the greatest army in the world then, would we? We would be slaughtered because they're not prepared. We need to be prepared for the battle. That means when we come on Sunday mornings, we take the Word of God to heart. And then we go what we've learned and we live that out. But then, not only on Sunday, because we can't just train one day a week, can we? It's impossible. We got to be out there creating a relationship with God, learning, being discipled, discipling other people. And as new Christians come, we can't just hand them a rifle and say, hey, good luck out there. Hope you don't get hurt. We got to train those people so that they can go and fight the battle with us. You know, there's a reason that when Fairhaven has divorce recovery, there's a lot of people showing up. There's a lot of broken people. There's a reason that when we have ministries that kind of deal with people who have addictions, that a lot of people show up, because there's a lot of people who are still captive and broken. And we do those things for a reason. It's not because it's popular or, you know, the culture wants it. It's because we are about Isaiah 61, that we want to free captives. We want to make sure that they understand the freedom that they can have in Christ, freedom from sin and freedom to live. But beyond that, we want to make sure that they have the tools that they need from day to day to live this life, to be able to fight this enemy, to be able to stand up to it. Do you realize that every single day, if you have a family or friends, wife, whatever, you know, they're under attack? I have three little girls, and I pray for my girls' protection every single night. You know, but God's just recently led me to say, not only, Doug, should you pray for their protection, you should pray that they're learning to obey God, because obedience is the best weapon they'll ever have. Because if you obey God and you know the difference between what Satan is saying and what God is saying, you'll pick the right one every time if you're staying connected to God, hopefully. Now, there's times we fall. There's definitely times we fall. Look at King David. You know, David was this little boy who had killed the lion and the bear to protect his sheep. And he followed God. He loved God. And even at a time when the Philistines were fighting and he went to take food to his brothers in the front line, all these trained men were afraid of this 10-foot giant who stood before him and said, hey, man, you Israelites are a bunch of dogs, and so is your God, basically. And none of these trained men would go out and fight him. And David walked out there, you know, who was so connected to God, and he's like, are you kidding me? You're going to let them talk about our God like that? He's like, that's not happening. He goes, give me my sling and my stone. I'm taking him down. And David walks out and he drops this giant with a sling and a stone. He doesn't even need any armor or a sword. And so he continues to grow favor. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's very own heart. And he grew to be the king of Israel. But it said one day, he took his eyes off God for a minute. He was not where he was supposed to be. It said, in the time that kings went to war, David was still in the palace instead of with his troops where he should have been. And it says, as he was on there, he looked down and he saw this woman. She was beautiful. She was bathing. And one thing led to another. He sent for her. They came. He had this affair with one of his soldiers' wives. She got pregnant and she was going to have a baby. So he tried to cover the whole thing up. Didn't work. So ended up sticking him on the front line so the husband would be killed and never find out, so his sin would be covered up. But that's not what happened, was it? Because God knew. See, we can take our eyes off of God just that one time, and all of us, even a man after God's own heart, there is still a battle to make him captive, to destroy him. And Satan didn't let up just because he was the king of Israel. He said, I'm going after him too. And he did. And his sin produced a captivity for David. And he needed to be forgiven. And God forgave him, but it cost him the life of that child. How do we find freedom? I mean, we just read John 3:16, and that's where we find our freedom, is at the cross, right? It's like David said, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, we can't even wrap our heads around what it means that God would send his only son to die for you and I, these sinful people. We have no idea what that really means, do we? We don't have any idea what that really means. But in Colossians 1:13, it says this, "And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." In other words, when Jesus came, evil looked and they said, "Hey man, this is it. This is the Son of God. If we can discredit the Son of God, then surely we can discredit everything he said and nobody will follow him. Nobody." And so they took Jesus and they took him captive and they beat him. They stripped him. They mocked him. They tried to humiliate him. And then they stuck him on a cross and they nailed him to the cross. One of the worst Roman punishments available, a very painful death. And he said, "There you go. There's your God. What do you think?" But still, there were people who could see beyond the deception. Even the thief on the cross next to Jesus saw beyond it. He looked and he realized who Jesus was. And he said, "Man, we deserve this, you and I, but him, no." He said, we lived a life that deserves this. Here he is, he's repenting about talking about his sin. And he says, "Hey, you know, Jesus, save a place for me in your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me." And he repents. And he's going to enter in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus died, even some of the Roman centurions said, Surely this was the Son of God. This is who he said he was. And you see, you can't deceive everybody because God's power is so amazing. And then when Jesus arose, it was all over. It's just what it says. It says he made a public spectacle, triumphing over them in the cross, because he said, "You know what? Death can't even hold me. You can kill me, but you know what? You cannot defeat me." And so he looks at us today and he says, "That same triumph can be yours. Not even death can defeat you, because I've made a way for you." But don't get off track. Don't allow this war to take you into a place you're not supposed to be. Don't become captive by it. You know, so many people in this world have been captive by not only addictions, but one of the biggest things that's happening now is in the internet. Pornography, affairs, social media, things that are happening behind closed doors. And we look and we say, "Oh, the internet's evil." The internet's not evil. It's just a tool that's being used for you and I to be deceived. You could get rid of the internet and all these things would still be happening. They were happening before the internet. You know, I hear people talking about gun control. And, you know, we should talk about guns and who can buy a gun. But you could throw all the guns away in the world. And the guns aren't the evil. Those are just the tools that they use. And they used to kill people with sticks and bows and arrows and swords and strangle each other. And they'll go right back to doing that because evil runs rampant. Those are just the tools. And we need to make sure that we understand who our enemy is and that we're not deceived by the one that we're fighting against. And through that, we need to lead others to freedom. As we become free and we live these abundant lives of freedom, we should shine. That's why God said, "You are a light in the darkness." That way people are drawn to that to find hope. Have you ever been in a really dark place and you're there for a long time? It starts to get a little depressing, doesn't it? Like you can't see anything. But when a light shines, people start running to it going, "Oh, I got to get to the light. I got to be able to see again." And that's the way God asks us to be. He asks us to be a light in the cities, in our communities, in the places that we are. And we need to lead others to freedom. In Romans 10:11-15, it says this, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And at the very beginning of this, in Isaiah 61, it said, "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." And in verse 4 of Isaiah, it says, these three words stick out: rebuild, restore, and renew those devastated things in those ruined cities. That's what God calls us to do, is to rebuild, renew, and restore broken people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, broken people who are outside the walls of the church, broken people who have not even heard the name of Jesus. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. We're supposed to be out there being the light to those people, restoring them. You know, I would bet right now that there are people out here, parents, I mean, and I know I was one, that have wayward children. And you know that they know who God is through your life, but they need rebuild, restored, and renewed. You know, I know there's people out there who have family members who are caught up in some of these addictions, and they need to see you living a life of freedom so that they see that there's hope, so that they can be rebuilt, restored, and renewed in their life and to the relationship that God originally planned for them. And we have to fight that battle. I heard a song the other day, and the words went something like this: I saw all the poverty and brokenness, and I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? And he said, I did. I created you. We are the ones who are to take the hope and the life to people, to free the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted. Why do we plant campuses and multi-sites? I'll tell you why. Because we know that everybody is not going to come here to one place. There is no way. And Jesus told us to go. He didn't say, hey, let's see how many people we can get in the church. He says, let's see how many people in the church we can get to go out into the world to reach people for Christ. So we have to build multi-sites so we can reach communities all around the Dayton area. Not to build one big church where 10,000 people can fit, but to build churches where 100,000 people can come and we can reach them. I just want to throw something out to Northmont, especially as we reach out beyond the walls this year. I want to challenge you to really, really look at who we're fighting. Centerville, I want to challenge you and your community. There is an enemy out there. Will you stand for God? And people who are even thinking right now about going to Springboro, I know it's a hard thought, and this is going to be kind of like the elephant in the room. It's hard to leave the comforts of home, isn't it? I have a brother who's a missionary, and to leave all the comforts of home was hard for him to go to Africa and take his four kids and raise them over there in the middle of the jungle. But yet he went because he heard God's calling. Here's what I'm going to say to you. If you're thinking about going to Springboro, and it's kind of hard leaving things here because this is a beautiful campus and a lot of great things here, I want to challenge you to trust God. Because if you go to Springboro, God will be there. I promise. We may not have a slide, but God will be there. I promise you that. And your children will be taught the Word of God. They'll grow. You'll still have small groups, and you will become leaders in a community and reach people in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you if you just bow your heads for a moment, close your eyes. And I want you to make sure that you're connected to God, and you are putting on the full armor every day. And I want you to ask this question as we're closing in prayer. Father, as you have given me my freedom, how do you want me to live that out so that I can free others? Father, we thank you that we know that through Christ we can find our freedom. And Father, I thank you that Jesus would come when our lives were so full of sin and so broken, and care enough about each one of us that he would die on the cross so that we could find our freedom in him. Now, Lord, as we have found our freedom as Christ followers, let us live a life of free people that is so attractive that others look and say, I want to live that life. I want to have that life, that we might be able to tell them in whose name that they can be free. So, Father, as a church, we ask that we would fight together. We would have each other's backs. We would support one another. But most of all, Lord, that we wouldn't just gather and hide behind these walls. That when we gather here, we're equipping ourselves to go out and to fight a battle. And then we would leave this place and go into the world and find people who are captives and free them in the name of Jesus. Father, there are way too many kids, adults, families, God, they're wandering away. And we know that you say you would leave the 99 to find the one. So let us have that mentality too and that attitude that we would leave the other 99 to just venture out, no matter how hard, no matter how dangerous, to find that one lost soul and free them in your name. Father, give us the courage and the passion to live a life that would be pleasing unto you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.